Thank you. It's a joy to be with you. And before I forget, my wife Pam said, especially as I was going, last thing, make sure you give them all my love. So I've given you that. If you do see Pam in town or anything else, make sure you say, yeah, Rob did. So she sends her love. And it's great to be with you. And also greetings from all at Woody's. And Woody's, we pray regularly for you. It's great to have New Life Church as part of that kind of fellowships around the city, building together that vision of reaching what we often think of those million people in the wider Bristol area. We want to see a light in every street, every home, every family being reached with the good news of the Lord Jesus. And not only see people coming to know Jesus, but then to see that heart for discipleship, how we see everyone not just coming to know Jesus, but becoming like Jesus, continually reproducing that life of Jesus. And that's part of that vision. And how do we do that? Also, by way of seeing the body equipped, we want to see how we're releasing everybody in their gifts and ministries and the power of the Holy Spirit to both discover, develop, and use those gifts. These are some of the kind of goals that we often have in church life, and to be salt and light in the city, building together as churches right the way across the city, to be salt and light in the city, and to bless the nations of the world, especially the poorest. So those are kind of overall goals and visions as we seek to reach out. And it's a particular joy, I feel, to be at your invitation to be involved in a kind of relationship of support and accountability and prayer for you as a fellowship. And particularly, as I say, we pray for you daily. And in that context of support, it's often just those kind of ways in which we want to sense how we can be of encouragement to you. So you very graciously, when I come, and it's only usually about once a year maybe to come on a Sunday morning to speak, because I fitted two in this morning because I was at Waterbrook as well this morning, but you're never far from our thoughts. I pray for each day, but it also a chance maybe to bring just a prophetic word, to sense what God is saying. What is God saying today to the church here at New Life? And God has things to say to us as church. So there's been a word particularly stirring on my heart this year, and that's what I want to share with you and just unfold it. So we're going to take a series of scriptures, and if you're making notes, there'll be six of them, and I'll try and work through them as quickly as I can, but they all are different words that have really carried a kind of prophetic weight. So these are all, you know, where God, we often could read, I read to the Bible every year. So when you're reading through, you've read a story, but a scripture leaps out and a kind of wow factor, you feel it's God's word. And so, and I felt particularly for this year, and we're in the middle of 2017, that God's saying, and I feel this again, want to share with you today, that this is a time where God wants to bring a renewed Holy Spirit confidence. We're going to think a little bit what we mean by confidence. And so these are some of the scriptures. We're going to start with Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Often in our lives, we've prayed for something and with great expectation, and we haven't seen the answer to the prayer. Before long, we give up on it and lose, as it were, confidence in what God is doing. Or maybe sometimes we get discouraged, the things happening around us, hurts, disappointments, and it's so easy to find that we lose confidence. No one can take your confidence from you, but Hebrews says don't throw away your confidence, you can let go of it. And it's particularly in this area where things maybe haven't worked out like we'd hoped or we'd expected, maybe we prayed for. I was only just with a young fella just a few weeks back, and it was a Monday, and he was really an aspiring leader, young leader we've been encouraging and developing, and he was so excited. I said, oh, what's happened with you, Elliot? He said, I just yesterday led my mum to the Lord. I said, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, I've been a Christian now for some years, and I pray for it constantly, and I've often witnessed and shared it, but never really seen it, and I'd almost given up. I thought, would it ever change? But this past week, she was ill, and I was seeing her, and I asked, Mum, could I pray for you? And she said, okay. And so I prayed for her, and as I prayed for her, I really felt the Holy Spirit touch her. And when I opened my eyes, there was tears rolling down her face, and she said, oh, I wish I could pray like that. She said, you can, Mum, but it comes out of a relationship. It's not just a religious thing that we're doing. And so here he was with his mum and just led her to the Lord, literally there that weekend. It was a real joy. And maybe you've got folk in your life. It may be a relative. It may be a work colleague. It may be a neighbor, and you've prayed for them for years. Once you were so expectant, but somehow you've lost that sense of expectancy. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to renew a sense of confidence that he who began that good work, who first stood that, will bring it to completion? I've told some of you here story of my own. Well, first of all, my own coming to faith. I wasn't from a Christian home. It was all new to me. Somebody invited me, a friend who was really keen Christian. I'd made life really rough for him at times, really, you know, taking the mick out of him and joking. I at science is my first degree, and I went, you know, lots of kind of questions about God and science and lots of other things, etc. And so he invited me to a meeting. Now, I didn't think church happened other than on a Sunday, but it was a midweek meeting. I went to it, and it was a special meeting. I'd now call it an evangelistic meeting. I wouldn't even know what that meant then. But anyway, as it went on, for the first time in my life, I really understood the gospel, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It was always been something detached and religious. But that night, as I listened, I realized, wow. And so I said to my friend, I think I might like to become a follower of Jesus. He said, well, why don't you just pray and ask Jesus to come into your life? I said, I've never prayed in my life. What do you mean pray? He said, well, just pray. I wouldn't know how to pray. He said, shall I help you then? So he just prayed a simple prayer, sort of slowly enough for me to pray with him, and pray that, just simply saying, oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Here tonight, I ask you now to come into my life, to live in me by your Spirit. And as I prayed that prayer, I knew that very moment something changed inside. I've been a real rebel. We were four boys at home, always rascals, but something changed inside of me. So the friend who'd helped me said, well, you ought to tell somebody else you've become a Christian and pray for somebody else as well. So I went back home. This is me, just a few hours old as a Christian mind. Prayer was something completely foreign to me. So he'd said I was to pray. So I went back home, and the image I had of prayer was, I remember seeing a picture at my grand's house of a young girl in a nightdress kneeling down by a bed with a candle somewhere in the background and putting her hands together and praying. So I knelt down by my bed, put my hands together. I didn't have a nightdress and never a candle, but you know, those bits I had anyway. And the first thing I did to pray was for my younger brother. And we were four boys at home, as I say, and we were real rebels together. My younger brother, though, he had a bedroom that adjoined mine, so he was my bedroom. I had to go through my bedroom to get to his. And here I am, kneeling down by my bed, praying, first prayer now, just a few hours old as a Christian, and praying for my younger brother, that he might also experience what he's become a Christian. And as I'm praying for him, my bedroom door flies open, my younger brother zips in, as he normally did, trips over me, and as he's swearing and cursing at me about doing, he says, what are you doing down there? Now, I know what I should have said, but I chickened out and just said, felt under the bed and said, I've lost something. And so he went into his bedroom. But I was confused now, because when I prayed that prayer earlier, I knew the moment I prayed it, something changed in me. So I thought that was the way prayer operated. You know, you pray the prayer and here comes the answer. So I thought, but maybe it happens overnight. You know, it germinates overnight, and when that bedroom door opens in the morning, he'll come out saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so I couldn't wait for the bedroom door to open. As he came out, he was even swearing and cursing worse than the night before, and asked me if I'd found what I'd lost, and me still as chicken as ever, said, no, I'm still looking for it. But now I'm confused. I'm just a day old as a Christian. My first prayer, other than that one, asking Jesus in my life, hadn't been answered. And what's more, aggravated the person I was praying for rather than got him closer. And so I found a Christian that day and said, is it okay to pray the same prayer again? Because I didn't know if you could do that, you know. It's all new to me in mind. He said, yeah, brother. He said, keep on praying, like that. So I kept praying. I prayed the next day. And I thought, maybe it's Sundays it happens on. So I couldn't wait the next week, you know. I'm praying on a Sunday, but it didn't happen the next Sunday. I keep praying from every day. The next week, the next month, the next year, the next year. 5 years go by. Every day of my life in the morning, I pray for my younger brother. Isn't that amazing? Children, I feel called to a life of prayer, so I give a lot of time these days in prayer. And my children, as they're growing up, used to tease me sometimes. I take my little prayer folder on holiday with me. And he said, Dad, what are you doing with work on holiday? This is not work. This is kingdom business, you know. But 5 years every day. 10 years. 15 years. 20 years. 23 years every day of my life praying for my younger brother. And then this Monday morning, as I'm praying for him, by now he was a hard-nosed businessman over in South Wales. If he knew I was praying for him, he'd be like rad-rag to a bull, you know. So, but this Monday morning, as I'm praying for him, I just can't get him out of my mind. So I'm praying for him coffee time and lunchtime. I prayed for him tea time. I prayed for him when I got home. When I went to bed, I usually would literally still kneel and pray as I went to bed. But I prayed for my brother in the mornings. I didn't usually, but now I'm praying for him in the evening. As I go to bed, he's the last thing in my mind. And I wake up 2 o'clock in the morning, sweating all over. And it's all I can think about my younger brother. I think he must be in some danger, some difficulty. But he was such a rebel, sort of. I didn't know what to do, really, because if I were to phone him and say I'm praying for him, I wouldn't quite know how to say it, you know, because still chicken as ever, you know. And so I decided I'd try and phone him the next day, but I didn't get round to it. All that day on my mind, Pray for in the morning. It just doesn't leave me all day. Praying for in the afternoon. Praying for when I go to bed in the evening. Wake up 2 o'clock the next morning. Sweating all over. Wow, I'm getting a bit bleary-eyed now, and I'm determined I'm going to phone him the next day, but I still chicken out. So 3 days, 3 nights in a row, 2 o'clock in the morning, waking up, sweating all over. I decide on the fourth day, whatever happens, I'm going to phone him. So again, I put it off. I got to the evening, and this is the evening. This is literally what happened in the evening. I reach out to phone my younger brother. And as I reach out to the phone, the telephone rings. And I pick up the phone. Wow. It's my younger brother, John. I said, John, it's amazing you should phone me. I'm just about to phone you. He says, oh, what are you going to phone me about? Chicken as ever. I say, oh, well, you tell me first. Well, he says, you'll be interested, he said. For the last 3 nights, I've woken up every night, 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, yeah, sweating all over, he said. Really, John, I could feel the hairs going up the back of my neck now. I said, really? I said, what was that, John? He said, I was being chased. And I said, what was chasing you, John? Thinking some wild animal or something. And there was a kind of little moment of quiet, which I know is my brother's embarrassment. You know, he goes a bit quiet. He says, I think it was God, he said. Oh, I said, really, John? Let me tell you then. And so I tell him my story too. We met up on the old bridge, Seven Crossing Bridge, the old one where the cafeteria used to be there. And we didn't actually go in the cafeteria. We met up and sat in the car. His car steamed up for about 2 hours. We shared, and I shared the gospel with him. And he didn't become a Christian that night, but 2 weeks later he did. And boy, when he became a Christian, did he become a Christian. He became eventually full-time in Christian ministry and led many other people to Jesus. And that was wonderful. But I was still feeling a bit of a kind of challenge almost. But Lord, 23 years of my life, every day, couldn't you give me a clue? Couldn't you just help me to think you were on the case? You know, I mean, 23 days of my life, every day praying and asking, preaching, seeking out to God for my younger brother. And now suddenly all is happening. And I felt God eventually said to me, Rob, I did give you a clue. In fact, for these last 3 days, I've given you some real clues. If I'd done it for 23 years, you'd be a nervous wreck by now, Rob, which is true. See, God is at work in our world, all around us. Even though at times we can't see it, don't realize. But God is at work around us, and he longs for us to engage us in that. And there are moments when by his Spirit he'll prompt us. And do you know what he's doing? He's bringing to completion. All those years back, that first day as a Christian, when God put in my heart to pray for my younger brother, sowed a seed in my heart, I knelt down to pray, and it all seemed as if nothing happened. Like sometimes you sow those seeds sometimes, and winter comes, and you don't. But God is at work. And there's something about faith when we feel a confidence that he who's begun that good work will bring it to completion. Here today, for some of you, you'll have some unanswered prayers in your life, things you prayed for. Things perhaps you've even given up on. Sometimes we pray a prayer today, and if it's not answered by tomorrow, we're wondering what's happening. If it's not happened by next week, we've given up on it. And after a month, we've forgotten about it. And when God begins to answer in 6 months' time, we don't even recognize the answer because it may be slightly different to what we'd expected. What does it mean to be confident that he who began a good work, he who sowed that seed in your heart, maybe it's someone you prayed for, maybe it's a situation in your life, maybe it's a gift God's given and you struggle with it and someone got disappointed and so you've quenched it. And you've quenched God's Spirit. And God wants today, prophetically now, to say to you, be confident. I began that good work in you. I will bring it to completion. Let's hasten. If you're going to cover six of them, I won't take quite so long, but there we are. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Now, strongholds have an important place in Scripture, both for good and for evil. Strongholds tend to be mindsets, ways of thinking. Just like when you get a record with a scratch on it, and you know, whenever you play the record, it always goes into it. It's a stronghold. And to break strongholds is not just a matter of rational argument. It's not just sit down with somebody, you can feel they've got some really addictive habits. I'll talk to them about the addictive habits. And sometimes there are strongholds. And to break those strongholds needs real spiritual breakthrough. This is what it means. What does it mean for God to be the stronghold of my life? For him to shape my thought patterns and my way of thinking. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. See, okay, Rob, it may be You can be confident about praying for your brother or Elliot for his mother. That's someone, you know, at least friendly and close. What about when you're in hostile circumstances? What about when there's a real sense of a spiritual battle going on? And how do you manage then when you're in foreign territory, as it were, and you feel you're surrounded by situations? How do you feel confident then? Not just confident in praying for, but confident in sharing. One of the things I think God is stirring at this time is a renewed confidence in the gospel. The challenge often, I think, is why we don't share the gospel. It's not because we don't know it, but we've lost confidence. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation everyone believes. But when I do become ashamed or hesitant or fearful, I lose that confidence. What about when you're in hostile territory and you're trying to share that gospel? I had an interesting experience some months ago now, but it was a Sunday morning like this, and I'd finished speaking, and someone mentioned about down in the centre of Bristol, you know where the bear pit is, that sunken bit by the shops there, just on the other side of the bear pit, there's a cafe there, and on a Sunday they were serving lunch, well, at least some Christians had got together and they were serving lunch for the homeless. And it was a free lunch. Some say there's no such thing as a free lunch. This was a free lunch. Free lunch. We had to be homeless to have one. But it asked if I would go and visit and just see if I could be of encouragement to them. So I got down to the bear pit, and I didn't have difficulty finding the cafe because there was a great queue of people. 184 people had free lunch that lunchtime. And you could tell where it was because there was mayhem all around it. There was dogs tied up by the tree by the side there. There was a fight going on over here and somebody trading drugs over there. And so I'm going into this cafe. I know nobody there. No one. As I go in, and I think, oh, Lord. And I just pray that prayer, Lord, just stir that confidence in me, even though sometimes we're in hostile territory. What does it mean? So I go in the cafe, and there's a spare chair over here, a table of four, with folk getting their eggs and sausage and baked beans and things, etc., etc. And I sit down, and I'm talking to this fella next to me. He's a homeless fella, got a little dapper-looking, a little trilby on, and a kind of his dog's tied up outside, and we get talking together. He tells me how he's had a rough life, got thrown out of home, got thrown out of school, lost his first job, lost everything in life, and even now he's living in a squat in St. Paul's. For those of you who go down Gloucester Road to the bottom by Stokes Croft, you see all that graffiti on those big buildings on the left-hand side. Well, if you turn into City Road, there's even more graffiti on some great big hoardings along there, and behind that is a squat where there's lots of scrap metal and lots of broken down caravans and the sort of things. And the trouble was, he says, I've got thrown out of everywhere. They're now evicting us from the squat because they want to develop a system, so I'm about to get evicted from there as well. So I said, and he's telling me all his life story and things he's been involved in, etc., etc. And I say to him in the middle of this comment, I say, wow, I said, his name was Nicky. I said, Nicky, I said, in the light of all that's happened to you in your life, you seem to be such an up-together fella. There's a moment of quiet. He said to me, I'm not a fella. Ooh. He said, no, I'm a woman, he says. I said, well, you're such an up-together woman, I said. And the conversation goes on. And as we go on the conversation, I said, Nicky, I'd love to be able to visit you in your squad. What, come to my place? Yeah. He said, no one's ever visited my squat. I said, hey, it tickles my fancy, the thought of, you know, a home visit to a homeless person on the squat. I said, how can I find you? He said, well, he told me where it was, etc. How do I get in there? Because it's all locked up with, you know, chains. And he said, I tell you what, he said, I'll give you my mobile number. Oh, really? I'd have a mobile myself, you know. I don't operate with a mobile. I said, so he gave me his mobile number. He said, when you get there, give me a little call. So I went down on a Thursday afternoon. It was really difficult to park it around there. Eventually I get there, and sure enough, I get to this big hoarding, all the graffiti over it, and there's a kind of little doorway in the middle of the, you can get through the boarding, and but it's all locked up. There's a bit of a hole where I put my nose through the hole, and three dogs all jumped up to bite my nose off. And I'm thinking, oh, goodness me, do I really want to go in here? And anyway, these dogs are even now, a few more of them all, and I can see Nicky coming across the yard. So he or she, I'll call him Nicky. Nicky opens up and says, come on in, and he sort of gets me across this yard to a little caravan where he's living. It's just, it's broken down, it's scrap everywhere. And by now, also, a friend has arrived, another friend of his, who's there, sat on the side in a kind of broken-down armchair, all outside, as it were, and his dog on the side. And so we sit down, and he sits down on the step of his caravan and get talking. We spent maybe about 2 hours together, telling him his life story. Amazing, actually. And interest as well, he was into herbal medicines. And boy, did he know about herbal medicines. He showed me his box with all those different powders in. He told me this one powder, and he showed me the big gash on the dog, scar on the dog, where he almost lost his leg and died the dog, but he put this powder on it and managed to... And as he's telling me the story, the baby in the caravan there is crying. He said, yeah, the baby was ill the other day. I used some of this powder for him as well. And I think, really? And he offered me some, because I had a bit of a cough. And I said, not today. I said, but never mind. He told me all... oh, and so we go on and on. I said, eventually it started to rain, I had a big umbrella, I put this umbrella up, and it's all of a sudden this umbrella then. And as I stood up, I said, you know, Nicky, I said, it's fascinating just to hear your story. I said, you know, I said, you ought to write a book. Oh, he said, I got it all up here. I said, but you make a fascinating life story. He said, yeah, he said. I said, you know, Nicky, I got to go now, but I pulled out of my back pocket a little booklet. It's not quite this one. This is my love, Jesus, my wife, Jesus one, but I might have my other one. I think I gave it away yesterday. No, I haven't. Yep. It was a copy of John's Gospel. I said, this is a biography, Nicky. I said, in fact, he said, that's not a biography. It wasn't much thicker than that. He said, biographies are great big thick things. I said, no, this is a real biography. I said, in fact, this life story changed my life completely. Oh, he said, who's it about then? I said, actually, it's a life story of Jesus. I said, there are four biographies in the Bible, and this is one of them. I said, just on this first page, you know, it says that to as many as received him, to those who believed him, he gave power to become children of God, to be born into the family of God. And as I'm saying this, tears begin to go down. He's a real hard nut. He said, you know, when I was 14 years of age, he said, I went to a camp, he said. It was a time when I was really getting thrown out of my home, and it was a really rough time, he said. But at this camp, they told me about Jesus and how I could follow him. And I prayed a prayer. I really wanted to follow him, he said. And 2 weeks later, he said, I got baptized at church, he said. But then, tragically, one of the leaders in that church abused me. He said, I've never, ever been near a church since, he said. Really, I said, Nicky. Well, maybe today is a new beginning, a new chance. You know, ever since then, that was a few months ago now, each week I speak to Nicky and a chance to pray with him now and to really see him opening up to the gospel. What does it mean sometimes when you're really in challenging circumstances, yet to have a confidence in the gospel? It is the power of God to salvation. Whatever circumstance we're in, however alien it may seem, however difficult it may be, but there is something so powerful about the gospel. And here, scripture reminds us, the Lord is a stronghold of my life. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the surroundings, no matter how hostile it may seem, God wants to stir that confidence. Have no fear of sudden disaster, for the Lord is your confidence. Now, these are each scriptures that in different circumstances over past months have been really significant to me. They've had a prophetic edge. Each one of them has spoken to circumstances. This one particularly, some months ago, it was a lady, an older lady, retired early, professional, a lovely lady who in these past few months has come into a whole renewed experience of the Holy Spirit in her life. She lived a life very fearful. And she said, one of the things I'd always feared with my children, she had a lovely family of children, she said, but I was always terrified that sudden disaster would strike. Every time I sent them off to school, it was like as if is this me seeing them for the last time? You know, I didn't want to let them out of my sight when they went around the corner, she said. And I'd always dread if ever there was a school trip or if ever they had to go on a flight or anything like that, anything dangerous like that. Or if one of them wanted to do some kind of sport like whitewater rafting or skiing or something like that. So she said, I'm terrified at the moment. She said, the worst scenario possible. All my children are going on a flight for a skiing holiday. All of them on one flight, she said. He said, I'm really terrified of sudden disaster. I said, really? I said, here's this scripture. I've just been reading in the morning. These amazing words. And it says, have no fear of sudden disaster, for the Lord will be your confidence. And as I prayed for her, I really felt the Holy Spirit come upon her. Just that sense. This is not just kind of a little word of encouragement. Don't worry, don't worry. The Lord will be your confidence. What is it to sense the Holy Spirit renewing in? And it's wonderful just week before last to see her. She said, you know, it completely changed my life, she said. Not just for that incident. So I could see them go off on holiday. I was even able to rejoice in all they were going to do. But ever since as well, he said, I no longer fear sudden disaster. He said, I would live with it. Not just for my children, she said, but anything was happening. Brexit. What's it going to mean for jobs and for our family? What's it going to mean? She said, or North Korea have just launched another missile. What's it going to mean? She said, and then she said, the London atrocity. There was that policeman on duty. He even showed on the news a selfie, smiling with a tourist who said, can I take a photograph? And the policeman said, yes, and smiled. And 45 minutes later, dead. Sudden disaster. She said, It could happen here, it could happen in Broadmead, it could happen in Frensham. And always for me, whatever I saw in the news, I'd always be dreading that fear of sudden disaster. He said, but the Holy Spirit has stirred in me a confidence that God is in control, that I'm not just a victim of circumstances. I'm not living my life always fearful of those. And it's amazing, the Bible even says that for so many people, they live all their lives with the fear of death, captive to it. What is it to have a confidence that breaks through those fears? Here's the next of those scriptures. And the fruit of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. I think, and it's important to say, maybe I should have said at the beginning about confidence, because we sometimes define confidence in human terms. What I'm talking about is a Holy Spirit-inspired confidence. See, human confidence is often what we would call human assertiveness. It's self-generated of assertion, where you're in a room and some people are talking and, wow, she's confident. She's going to change the world. She's going to do that. She's going to do this. She's going to, wow, she's confident. And that confidence is measured by self-assertion, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to get, where I am. And we think, wow, that's confidence. And there's even courses, books written on self-assertion, how to find your confidence. But this is not a human confidence. It's not a self-assertion. It's not some arrogant, as it were, imposing of what I am. In fact, here the Bible speaks about the fruit of righteousness will be quietness and confidence. Was it to know a deep inner conviction that brings an inner confidence, whatever the circumstance of life? It's this Holy Spirit assurance, this inner sense that the Holy Spirit stirs within us. It's not me suddenly being brash, that kind of self-generated optimism, oh, we'll do it, boom, boom, boom. What is it to know that fruit of righteousness, that's quietness and confidence, a Holy Spirit-inspired confidence? How do we sustain that confidence? The challenge often is, you know, we can be confident, we maybe sit in a meeting like this, maybe even today with prayer ministry, you might pray and feel, oh, I'm ready to change the world, but what about tomorrow, next week? What about when difficult circumstances come around? How do I sustain that confidence? And here's this amazing truth again from Scripture. Whose confidence is in him, these wonderful words in Jeremiah 17 has so many wonderful truths in it. You know, those promises of having a future and a hope, a purpose for our lives, but this is the confidence. Who's confident in him, he will be like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. We all know from early school lessons there are what we call evergreens, you know, those fern trees that keep green all year round, and they're deciduous trees that when winter comes, they shed their leaves. Many folk, they're deciduous Christians. They're great in summertime. But when winter comes, autumn leaves begin to fall. What about in dry situations where it's so difficult sometimes to keep things green and fresh, where now in parts of Africa with drought and everything is brown and withered? I used to visit each year Africa and, every other year Africa and India. I remember visiting North India, Rajasthan, which is one of those states of India where they were subject to drought. I remember visiting a time when they'd had a long period of drought, and we were visiting this place that had been a river, quite a wide river, much wider than the length of this room, maybe twice as the length, but it had completely dried up and cracked. It was like crazy paving. It was like a motorway of it, you know, as far as the eye could see, this huge river. And everything around it shriveled up, all the plants, everything. But as we walked along it, there was this tree, this beautiful green tree. It's like as if, and I said to the person, does someone come and water that every day or something? How do you manage to? He says, no, he says, of all the trees in India, this is the one tree whose roots go down deep enough to the water table. There is water down there, but most plants, their roots never reach it. But that tree is the one tree in this state where the roots go deep enough for the water. And often, you know, sustained confidence comes to the depth of our roots. It depends on how deep your roots are as to how far you sustain confidence. Often circumstances can be encouraging and supportive. There's great things happening around. The sun is shining. It's summertime and we're confident. But the next week, the next month, it's winter or it's dry. We go through a dry period, difficult time where somehow we don't see our prayers answered. We get discouraged. And as we dry up, what happens is the leaves dry up. What would it be to keep that leaf green all the time? It would be to have a confidence. And here's that promise. Who's confident in him, he will be like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It's about the depth of our roots. That's why often in times like this, we're not just wanting to see a surface response. We want to go deeper, to have an appetite for going deeper. There's a depth in that discipleship that's about, that sustains us through the seasons of life. There's much more I could say on that, but let me just come to this, you'll be relieved, this sixth and final one for the moment. There's many more, but here's this one which is at the heart of it all. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, Hebrews particularly has a great focus on confidence. Confidence, it's with confidence, it says, that we approach the throne of grace. It speaks those words again later on in Hebrews 10 about don't throw away your confidence. There's a lot to say about confidence as key. But here particularly, and it's especially significant in this context of confidence to enter the most holy place. This was the one place that no one had confidence to enter. In fact, no one would dare enter. The whole picture of the Old Testament, and so much of the Old Testament at times, while it might seem amazing in terms of some of the details it gives, let's take with the tabernacle and the temple, yet it was illustrative. It was almost like drama at times. So much of the Old Testament was drama. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to help us to understand. So here was a primitive people with little understanding. I haven't time this morning to unfold, even where you read some of those difficult Old Testament passages. And folks say, but goodness me, it seems really cruel. You know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Bible says it. Yeah, but it's part of an unfolding revelation. Where it wasn't that God was changing, it's just that man's understanding and perception of God is changing right the way through from where you have in Genesis early chapters is limitless vengeance. Lamech says, if Cain does it seven times, in fact, if you slap me across the face once, I'll do it seven times. Lamech says, I'll do it 77 times. If somebody kills one of Cain's sons, I will do it 70. And you thought, wow, how unjust. No, they thought, how just. Lamech was the most just person on the face of the earth. Why? Because it was measured by limitless vengeance. There are parts of the world today where still vengeance is the measure of justice. It was only revelation that could change that. So then comes the revelation of the law, which I better not start on this whole theme, but I'll do another time with you. But, you know, the revelation of the law comes and it says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We think cruel. No, this was merciful. This was limited vengeance. This was just reciprocal vengeance. It was an eye for an eye rather than 77 eyes for an eye. And so you then unfold in Scripture where eventually it comes from vengeance to forgiveness and sacrifice. And what the Old Testament is, why suddenly you just take a snapshot and you think, oh, where does that come from? Sacrificing animals. I mean, in a world where we're so animal conscious today and say, yeah, but this was instead of a life. It was substitutionary sacrifice. And then eventually you come right through to the full circle of where Jesus says, you know, if someone slaps you on the face, on the right cheek, make sure you only slap them once on their right cheek. No. What do? You offer them the other cheek. Wow. From limitless vengeance, now not just to substitutionally right the way through to forgiveness, but then okay, I'll do it once, but how often do I do it? Jesus says, 70 times 7. Wow. From limitless vengeance to limitless forgiveness. And so the Old Testament has these amazing images, but we need the whole panorama of Scripture, otherwise we just take a snapshot and think, well, the Bible says that, but we need to see it as part of the unfolding revelation of God. And here is even more so. When God gives this image of the tabernacle and even the details of it, it would be a place that would be a few times bigger than this, the actual tabernacle, but the back part of it wouldn't be much different to this, but there'd be a huge curtain across. Well, maybe I'll do it this way around. So if you can imagine, that was the tabernacle. You couldn't go in it. I couldn't go in it. Only the priests could go in. You would be in the outer court, as it were. You bring your sacrifice and they take that and the priests could come in there. But then there was this curtain. Behind the curtain was the most holy place. No one. You couldn't ever go into this place. In fact, it'd be more than your life was worth. even though tempted. You say, oh, well, I'd sneak around the back and look through the window. No windows. Well, how did anybody ever see? When God's presence came down on the tabernacle into this Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory would come. The Shekinah glory would light it so full. And once a year, the high priest, just the high priest, not just even just any priest, the high priest, he would go in to the Holy of Holies through the curtain. He would take a sacrifice on behalf of the people, and he'd offer that sacrifice for their forgiveness. Literally that whole year accumulated into this one moment, which is now a moment in their history that was significant. Now often by the time you were a high priest, you were pretty old. You know, you'd be a priest and then a senior priest and you'd be a high priest. You're pretty old. And you think, well, what if anything happened to them when he's in there? Because no one, you couldn't go in. What about if he died in there, had a heart attack? Do you know what they did? They tied a rope around him. And this rope they trailed out under the curtain. And literally, as he went in there, so sacred, so holy was this place that no one could ever enter it. No one else. No one. You couldn't dream of even doing that. Well, how do you know if he would die? They put bells around the bottom of his garment. So when he was in there moving around, you know he was still alive. And if anything happened, the bell stopped, you could at least pull him out with the rope. And so amazing was this sense of sacred. Because God wanted us to understand that he's a holy God. And that sin separates us from God. Your selfishness, your pride, my vanity, separates us from God forever. And God was helping this primitive people to understand the nature of his holiness. And so this was their visual aid. But there was to come a moment in history when in the unfolding revelation of forgiveness, it would no longer be a lamb, an animal sacrificed. But John the Baptist, he sees Jesus, says, wow, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was to be the ultimate sacrifice. And as Jesus hung up on that cross and during those hours of darkness, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Not to commit sin, but to experience the full consequences of my sin. That sin which would separate me from God like a cloud coming in front of the sun. I suppose if you live in a country where it's always cloud like ours, you might say, I don't even believe there is a sun, you know. I haven't seen much of it or felt much of it, but God is there. It's just that sin separates from God. And that curtain was this illustration for his people over all those centuries. This holy God could only be approached through sacrifice as that animal was sacrificed and the high priest brought that sacrifice in. But there was going to come a moment in history, the watershed of history. We even date history, don't we, as BC and AD. This was the moment when Jesus hung upon that cross, carried in his own body the sins of the world and cried, it's finished. Once and for all, he'd carried the sins of the world, made it possible for you and I to be forgiven, no longer based on vengeance, no longer based on animal sacrifice or reciprocal even vengeance, now based upon the grace of God revealed to us in Jesus. Once and for all. And at that moment, as Jesus says, it's finished, what happens? The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top like some human hands, but God breaking into history. This moment, he tore open the veil that you and I now had a new and living way into God's presence. It's not with cringing shame. It's not me trying to sneak in when the priest's not looking and see if I can. It's not. But it's with confidence. Confidence. Literally, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And so as we've worshipped today, we've exercised that right to enter. This little chorus we used to sing, within the veil, I now would come into the holy place to look upon his face. You know, there's something wonderful about worship where we're just, it's not just about singing familiar words, but sensing that Holy Spirit-inspired confidence to enter the most holy place. It's not just something we do on Sundays, but to be living in the conscious presence of God every day of my life, the practice of his presence. And it's to do with confidence, to do with the extent that I feel that renewed Holy Spirit-inspired confidence. So that's what I'm going to pray for us this morning. Is that okay? Yeah. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray and the worship group might just come and lead us in a moment, because we want not just to talk about it, we want a sense that here this morning as we close, we're just entering within that veil to worship. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its prophetic power to speak into our lives. Lord, may we sense these words of scripture dividing between bone and marrow, Lord, cutting deep into our lives. Come by your Spirit now, Lord. Bring that renewed Holy Spirit confidence to our lives. Even now, Lord, as we close with this worship song, Lord, we come within the veil to look upon your face. Come by your Spirit, Lord. Release us, sensing that welling up within of that renewed Holy Spirit confidence. In Jesus' name. Amen.